Welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the house of prayer and thanksgiving. And we're very, very blessed that we have another time together. And I trust you've had a week of blessing as well, and thanksgiving. And I say that very specifically. For Thanksgiving, within our days, have we been caused to be thankful, you know, in our days and hours, and because of the sometimes turmoils in life, things that can well inhibit our feeling of Thanksgiving within our human frailties. And so, you know, to feel thankfulness, to be moved by God's Spirit in order to be thankful. And there are little things. We say the little things, but they come across as little, but yet they expand to where they cause a great remembrance or reminder. And allow us to feel thankful. It was some little thing, but it meant something so much within your mind and your heart. And God has a way of working that way, you know, by the simple things that confound the wise. And they bring us back. They bring us back to that. And we need that. We need that, you know, because there's so many things that can prevail our lives to, you know, cause to even do things that we wouldn't not ordinarily do, you know. Even the Apostle Paul has said, you know, the things that I allow not, he said, that I do, you know. Sometimes we even say things that we don't mean. You know, we're all guilty of probably saying and things and not thinking first, not giving some little more consideration, thought for saying things, and we got to be careful. You know how things that we say fall upon the ears of another, or things that we don't intend. You know, that's why we're counseled in the Scriptures. You know, when Jesus tells us yea, yea, or nay, nay, and cometh more of these things can come of evil. Yeah, that can be true, can't it? We're all guilty of those things, you know. I myself, I've got to be careful of those things. And I had a subject that presented itself to me, really, and we've taken a look at it before. The straight gate. We would that we would follow in the straight gate. On that path, that narrow path, it leads unto life eternal. I chose specifically hymn 296 for a reason. The old path. The Scripture says, "Seek ye out the old paths, wherein dwelleth righteousness." No matter what generation passes, no matter what sort of fads or seemingly new things come, the gospel remains the same. The path of righteousness remains the same. We think that there are, you know, if we would talk about the evils that have presented itself in our day, and we think that they are new. There's probably maybe not new themselves, but masqueraded differently. And we find that generally, if we look at something and closely enough, we find the root cause of that something that's already existed for years and years and years. Scripture says there's no new thing under the sun. And some things have become packaged a little differently. But that's where we need, you know, especially this day where we live, we're on the threshold of tribulation. We call it spiritual discernment. And it's just like when, you know, if I were to have somebody stand at the back end of this church and they're talking to me, and I need to hear it, and I can't hear them. And most likely because I'm getting older, you know, and I've worked in a loud plant, and I have the ringing in my ears, sometimes I think I probably couldn't hear a dump truck going through a nitroglycerin plant. But I fully believe that if I were to walk closer to that person in the back of the church, that back door, I'd probably hear them a lot clearer, wouldn't I? And I believe that is with the Lord, and that He's there and He's available. Sometimes we separate ourselves, or we are farther away. And coming closer to Him, we learn and we about many many things that, and we have direction from Him, a counsel from Him when we come closer to Him His loving Spirit, His voice prevails in our life. When we draw closer to Him. Because He's always the same. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's the straight gate. Please turn with me over to Matthew in the 7th chapter. Matthew in the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. When I read these two verses, I also read of what our Lord gave to the prophet Lehi about his vision of the tree of life, even as well. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, ye see, there be that find it. This is a pronouncement of the Lord, you know, where the Lord Jesus Himself, who is it that sits at the judgment seat? Whose judgment seat is it? The judgment seat of Christ. And once again, who is there? It's not St. Peter. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And the Book of Mormon, as it states, it says, and He employeth no servant there. And it is a straight gate, and it is a straight and narrow road. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth. That tells me it's going to take some effort. It needs to take effort. And we didn't make that effort ourselves. It's not something that God will just pronounce upon you for whatever work or whatever effort that we may make in this life just off the cuff. But He expects you to desire the salvation that He has prepared in the mansions of His Father. He expects you to desire and to live according to it, and to live it according to the commandments which He's given us. And we wonder, you know, about His commandments and what they all are and where they do apply in our lives. And this is where we need the Holy Spirit, the gift and power of the Holy Ghost, in order to direct the Word of God that is to be absorbed in our lives. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. He tells us of the effort that we need to make. Wide is the gate, broad is the way. If we would look into the vision of Lehi and Nephi, that the one portion said that there was a vast darkness of mists of darkness and so on, and there were many people, a great and spacious field. He says, if it had been a world, What size is that? What configuration of that? It sounds huge and humongous. A lot of people. You see, there was a lot of people going in there. There was a lot of people headed there. It's because of the billboards in life that are trying to persuade us to get off at many exits and not the one not headed for where the Lord wants us to stay on course. Please turn with me over into 3 Nephi 7, page 644 in your Book of Mormon. Words of Jesus. And what was amazing to me was that I was talking to this gentleman at work that was, I was explaining the Book of Mormon to him, and I was talking about the peoples that had migrated to this land and were directed by the hand of the Lord, and Jesus had appeared and telling him his gospel after his death and resurrection. And he was quoting me. He was quoting me from the Bible. He says, "Oh yeah, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring." He was quoting that to me. What was amazing was we were talking also about the calling of ministry and so on, and a non-paid ministry, and he was also quoting me out of the book of John, I believe 15th chapter, talk about, it says, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that was the scripture I was going to go to. And it was really in a spiritual sync, in sync, if you will, that we were in accord with. Please, let's verse 10 and 12, 2 to 12. "Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure unto the end, and you shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life." Now, he's trying to tell us that if we need to endure to the end, if we need to endure or to keep on, and he talks about that there must be an effort made. There must be more to it than just being complacent or maybe lazy in our spiritual lives. Can we be lazy in our spiritual lives? Sure. I can be very, very much so. I've got to be careful. I'm not lazy in my spiritual life. I've got to be on point, because if the scripture says that the devil himself was going about roaring as a lion seeking whom he may devour, I've got to be on point. I need all the direction and the strength that I can have. Because I have an enemy to my soul that wants to devour my very soul. He wants to help to steal that crown. Or direct me in that way. "He that endureth unto the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. And this is the law and the prophets, for they truly testified of me." That we know there are many, many references and inferences in the scriptures that allude to many, even parts of the life of Jesus, even in the way that he would be born, even signs of his birth, even to the path of tribulation that he walked, or the things that he suffered, even to of the days of darkness, of into the pains he would suffer, even to where he said that this night he would smite the chief shepherd. And there are many things even to his disciples that walked along with him didn't understand, and they needed to ask him. But I truly believe the prophet Isaiah knew. There are many things that we look, boy, that fits. That fits the life of Christ. Surely he had to know. When Moses, seeing the flesh of the Lord, I believe that he saw Jesus Christ. In the Book of Mormon, we know our other witness, Stephen, tells us of this very thing. And assuredly, as we even take a look in the book of Hebrews, and tells us that the reason that he had to There's a couple spots where he needed to wear a veil over his face so that they would not look unto him to be able to know to the end of the law. And so we need to endure to the end. These words are from Jesus Christ Himself telling us that we must make a concerted effort, an effort. But he wants to bless you in that effort. It's not an arduous work where He's not going to be there with you, where it's you're going to walk that path alone. Not at all. He will be there with you, whispering to your very soul along the way. Words of comfort and direction and joy. Sometimes it's correction. And boy, we need it. If we realize the direction that correction takes us, correction is to correct course. You know? It's to correct course. And what course are we upon? When the children of Lehi were upon the waters, and when they disobeyed the Lord, and when they had the compass that was prepared, and it worked according to the heed and diligence, the faith that they were putting in the Lord Himself, it would work. And the Lord would steer that ship. But you know, when they disobeyed, and they did horrible things, even unto their parents, and tying up their brother, it didn't work. They needed to correct course spiritually, directionally, physically in their life. They needed to change course. They were going to be swept up in the depths of the sea. Finally, when they turned to the Lord, then they were able to steer the ship. They were able to get to safety. But they needed to turn to the Lord first. You know, there's a great example in that in our spiritual lives, isn't there? We need to turn to the Lord, so that we may know even how to change course in our life. Sometimes we may need to make little adjustments. And we say seemingly little adjustments. But a degree off can take somebody a long way off when you're going, especially a long distance. And we need to try to become in tune with the Lord, so that we may come on course with that straight and narrow path, the things that He would have us to do. So the object of our study is to look at the Scripture, what the Scriptures describe as being contained in Christ-like living. We may talk about great prophecies. We may talk about, you know, great and involved studies. The simplest thing that we need to understand is about Christ-like living. We need to know how to approach our God personally and lovingly, respectfully, obediently. All the studies in the world will not save our souls if we do not pay attention to the simple faith in Jesus Christ and obey His commandments. Christian ways are not what the world prescribes for our practices. We could talk about all the things that we could shake our head about in this life. We want to talk about the things that are good that will keep us on course. Not all the things that we could do to be wrecked upon the shore. Please turn with me over the book of Revelations in the third chapter. Revelations in the third chapter. I'd like to read verses 15 through 21. Do we think that the Lord knows our direction? Does He know our thoughts? Can He look down upon the children of men? Can He know where we go day by day? Can He know the decisions that we make? And it says if he can know that a sparrow hits the ground, he also knows the number of hairs upon our head. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. And I would thou wert cold or hot. You know, we talk about, you know, he says, then when, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And many people can think that, you know, if I have a you know, that house to live in that's supposedly mine, if I can have money in the bank, that gives us maybe a level of comfort or whatever, that there's food in the cupboard, that, you know, I don't need anything. You know? That if I've got these things, that I don't have need of anything. You know? But we've got to be careful that, you know, if God placed within us, we are a living soul. We became a living soul. God created us upon this earth. And that soul needs to be tended to. It has a spiritual life. Your soul has a spiritual life. And when it's not being tended to, it can be poor, blind, and naked. Our soul is what is going to live on after this time here on earth that breathes within the breath of life. It goes on. It goes out back to God that gave it. When God requires my soul, when He requires my life, then I shall go. And it would be, I'm sure, beyond my most wildest comprehension how wonderful the kingdom of God is and to be there in His presence. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to you being there too. But I'm going to tell you something. I do believe that the Lord has designed my time to be right here with you right now. He designed my time, just like He told Apostle Paul. He just, you know, for to be absent is to be with the Lord, he said. But you know what's more needful for me to be here with you? And I believe there is a need for me to be on this earth for however long the Lord wants me to be here, for whatever things that He wants me to accomplish. And I need to be content with that. I need to be content with that. But I need to also take that time more seriously, make the best use of my time. I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees, that if He could touch them spiritually, if the scales would fall from their eyes, they could see, and I can heal them. So I talked to them in parables, and that it would be a sifting process to those who are honestly looking for the kingdom of God. This gold tried in the fire, those things, those works that remain in your life that are spiritually based, the foundation of faith, that you may be rich. White raiment, the works of righteousness, the life and faith of righteousness that's unspotted from the things of the world. That you may be clothed, that your soul may be clothed before the Lord. This eye salve, that you may see the Spirit of the Almighty God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If He loves us, He's going to help correct the course. But our heart can become hardened where we cannot hear and we cannot see. So many people are blind and poor and naked, even though they may have the so-called world at their feet. The devil himself told Christ, he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll take and bow down and worship me. Kind of a useless comment, I think, back upon. How could the devil do such a thing or be so arrogant when Christ had created the world and all things, even the dust that the old devil was standing upon. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and he open the door, I'll come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even so I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. We need to overcome. We need to live by faith unto endurance, overcoming the many things in this world. We live in a time of temptation. We live in a time of where the devil roaring as a lion. He's got targets. Now there are many that are rather on cruise control out there, you know, that are headed in the broad road. He doesn't have to pay attention so much to them. He's got targets. He has targets. Each of us have one. So we've got to be careful. If it were not so, why would he tell us in Ephesians in the 6th chapter to perform the armor, to put it on lovingly, carefully, spiritually, and helping one another too. Helping one another. Please turn with me over into the 2 Nephi, 12th chapter, page 154 in your Book of Mormon. But what can happen that we may know Jesus Christ? That we have to be careful that there's a thing today, you know, we have to be careful what we were just talking about, you know, that like he says, being hot or cold, and there's pacification. That if we're comfortable, if we've had enough to eat, if we've had, you know, got a little bit in the bank, if we've got that nice warm place, we got to be careful that we don't have, you know, that we're not being pacified. Others will be pacified, lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion prospereth, and all is well. I take that to mean all is well in Zion, or amongst God's people. Zion prospereth, and all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls, and lead them away carefully, you know, down to hell. He's not talking about, you know, if he came to you and with horns and tail, you'd be running to Christ so fast it'd make your head spin. He does these things carefully, and he's very good at it. But he leads them away carefully down to hell. And others he flattereth away and telleth them there is no hell. And he's saying to them, I'm no devil, for there is none. You know, you're doing such a good job. You're being such great at this. You're doing so great at that, and likes to speak to our pride, because it could be inherent in men, and also rebellion. Boy, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. Why are you going to do this and do that? Why are you going to visit this person while they're sick? Why are you putting that money in the collection plate? Why are you coming to the house of the Lord when you could be doing this, that, and the other? And I am no devil, because there is none, and that's very popular. It's being popular within the Christian community today. It's man's inherent nature. There is no devil. There is none. And they're even taking him out of the modern versions of the Scriptures. That is true. They're taking him out of the Scriptures. Thus he whispers in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Certain things can envelop. And once again, remember that, you know, let's just say you were going several thousand miles on the ocean, and you started out with a good course, a straight course, but if you varied a degree on the compass, do you think that you're going to arrive at your destination? Not very well. Not very well. Not very well. Yea, they are grasped with death, hell, and death and hell, and the devil, and have been seized therewith. And all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into a place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, with it, which is endless torment. And you know, every now and then, you know, and there was a person that said, you know, every once in a while we need to hear a good sermon on hell, or something on fire and brimstone. We need one on hell. What is it? And I one time I had preached one that said, what are we being saved from? Probably needed to do that again. I like to preach upon the things that are good. I like to preach upon the things that are encouraging. I like to, the things that are teaching us, giving us tools in order to live according to a Christ-like way. I like to tell us of wonderful things, of powerful things, of loving things. But you know, Jesus Himself warned so many times to give us a full understanding of the other side, that we will lose if we do not pay attention to what is true. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. Many people here know the Scriptures. I'm sure many better than myself. And we can read these things. Do we reread them? I have reread things many times, and I can see things. I believe the Lord has given me more understanding on those pieces of Scripture. And why is it that we can go into a different subject matter and such as this day, as opposed to others, and still may use even some of the same Scriptures, but they have direction within them for different studies because of different portions of them. And we can look at them even a little bit differently, can't we? And so we cannot say also that we don't need more of His Spirit, more of His Word, more of understanding. Not taking just the, it talks about the smooth road. We got to be careful. There's the one that leads to there are the challenges of life that do give us understanding. And please turn with me over into 2 Peter 3:9. Do we think that the Lord is coming back to us? Do we think that He's coming back to this world? There's certainly many that don't believe that. They do not believe that He is coming. That they are looking for many, many, many things, but not His coming. Because of the pacification that the world has placed within their lives, it causes them to feel at ease. We feel at ease, so the Lord can't be coming back today, and He can't be coming back tomorrow. You know, things don't look like they're shaping up the way I see them. That because things aren't coming together or transpiring the way I think that they should be, the Lord can't be coming back today, tomorrow, or the day after that. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervor heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? People make fun of people today about trying to act godly or trying to have holiness in their life. They will tease you about it. They will be sarcastic to you about it. They will rail upon you about it. Who do you think you are? Yes, they will. But we are ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, and looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. If we do not feel at peace with ourselves and content, why not? Do we feel we always need to be always busy-minded in so many things that we cannot feel the peace and love in the Lord? And are we content? Do we look and do some soul searching? Can you blame yourself for something? That's a sin, a weakness, even a habit you don't want to have or whatever. We all have them. Can you do that to yourself? You know, the most wonderful time I can remember was a powerful experience, and I was driving by myself, and I was talking to the Lord, and I was telling Him all my faults. I know that I do this, and I know that I do that. And it felt like a time of cleansing, pouring out one's soul to the Lord. And it was to me a powerful experience. I was blaming myself for this, and I was blaming myself for that. Telling Him all my shortcomings, all my issues, my problems. And it was to me a wonderful time of remembrance, if you will. Could be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know when I did that? I felt an overwhelming sense of peace afterwards. Overwhelming sense of peace. To rid your soul of those things that stand as roadblocks between you and Him. We may see many examples of what is called zeal, a person's expressive desire to know God and serve Him. In the book of Psalms, in the first chapter, first chapter of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so we got to watch, like he says in the beginning, that we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We can certainly stand within their midst, and they can certainly be spouting off their counsel, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And we can certainly know better by God's Holy Spirit that brings to us that spirit, once again, spiritual deciding or discernment. Over we find in the book of Alma, the third chapter. Alma in the third chapter, in the 27th verse, and that's on page 315, I'm sorry. And I'm not going to read through all of this one here, but I want you to mark it in your references that we have where Alma Jr., he is the one that was struck along with the sons of Mosiah. They were struck dumb, if you will, and they were in a. He was describing a place, an abyss of darkness, of despair, of feeling of being lost. Darkest abyss, he said. And so he goes on to say here about the first two verses, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God, and have you received His image in your countenances? Now we talk about those of zeal, persons expressive desire to know God and serve Him. And I thought of Alma Jr. when he describes his experience, when he said he remembered what things his father was teaching him about the joy of the Lord and the joy in the saints and the gospel of Christ and of Jesus Christ. And then this light of God enveloped his very soul. Now we find the sons of Mosiah went amongst the Lamanite people after that time, that no, it says that they would not that any human soul should perish. So they had a wondrous zeal, but because of this personal experience, especially enveloped his mind in his ways and in his life in order to have this zeal for the Lord and for the promotion of the word of salvation to the people of the church. He was talking to the people of the church here. Have you received his countenance? We find in Alma in the 14th chapter on page 397. 397. Verse 78. Now behold, Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni, and their brethren did rejoice exceedingly for the success which they had among the Lamanites, seeing that the Lord had granted unto them according to their prayers, and that he had also verified his word unto them in every particular. And now these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which say thus, my brethren, behold, I say unto you, how great reason have we to rejoice? For could we have not supposed, when we started from the land of Zarahemla, that God would have granted unto us such great blessings? And of course, he's going to be going on to talk about so much of what the experience and the power of the Lord and what's called zeal. A person's expressive desire to know God and to serve Him. And we find in verse 81, behold, I answer for you that our brethren, the Lamanites, were in a darkness, yea, even the darkest abyss. And behold, how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God. Those same words we heard from Alma Jr. himself about his own experience, that he felt that he was feeling the pains of a damned soul. I have to believe the Apostle Paul felt the same way, being converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt the pains of a damned soul. He felt that within all his ways and his ministry and so on, and looking to who he was, he said, I was the vilest of sinners. And so he had this zeal, this powerful experience. We have many examples that we could look to, many just examples of the zeal because of their experience with God. What are your testimonies? What is the zeal in your life where God has touched you, has brought you to your knees in prayer, into your ways in faith, to the house of the Lord in worship? To the deciding factor in all of your even in your business, even in your business practices, the ways of the Lord. Turn with me over into the book of John, in the 15th chapter. Book of John in the 15th chapter, and I'd like to start at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, the words of Jesus. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, we're to feel joy. We're allowed to feel joy. And this is what God gives us through Jesus Christ. That you may feel even that zeal that the Lord is talking about. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Can you say that you may have a fullness of joy? Do you speak of Christ, think and pray to Him day by day? Do they influence your daily? Does it influence your daily walk? Are you felt to feel thankfulness each day, that your joy may be full? Please turn with me over in the book of 1 Nephi, chapter 2, page 20. And thinking of the vision, once again, I mentioned earlier, of Nephi's vision of this tree of life, that they beheld, and this fruit that it also had, that they were all reaching for. They're reaching for those that walked that straight path, that narrow path that Jesus talks about, clinging to the rod of iron, in order to be able to partake of the tree, the love of of Christ. Verses 49 through 53. Came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. Came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was the most sweet above all that I ever before tasted. And yea, I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding joy, great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And then over into on page 28, verse 62. Something's not right here. Just a moment here. Yes, here we go. And we find where his son was able to behold the same vision. And he was asking to know the explanation of the parts of the vision which he saw. And in verse 62 says, "The angel said unto me, Behold the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I said unto him, Yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men, wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. He spake unto me, saying, Yea, and the most joyous to the soul." And so we know that that Jesus Christ, His love, His salvation, His power in our life, His Holy Spirit, it sheds itself abroad upon the hearts of the children of men. It is most desirous and brings the true joy into the hearts of the children of men, in order to keep us desiring more of this fruit, and also keep us on that straight, that narrow path, to also keep us clinging to a rod of iron, the word of the eternal God. And it is the most joyous to the soul. Over in the book of Titus, in the second chapter, the book of Titus. Just after the book of 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, second chapter, 11th verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, once again, that we need to deny ungodliness. There are worldly lusts. And then he tells us to take a serious look at righteousness. Take a serious look at what godliness is about. Take a serious look at ourselves. Take a serious look. Have we sins that need to be repented of? Do we have a course? We need a course adjustment in our life to keep us on the straight and narrow path. To live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That you might, you know, as he was talking to Titus, that he's also talking to us. Do you speak to others? Is there the grace in your voice? Is there the edification in your voice? Is there the witness of Christ in your life? Are you a peculiar person? Are you wearing the world's camouflage? Do you feel purified? Do you feel like you're going on to sanctification? Are you zealous of good works? Or do we feel like that we're on cruise control and that we may be lukewarm? We want to be zealous of good works, zealous of doing the right things. In the book of Luke, in the 21st chapter, Luke in the 21st chapter, 34th verse. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be able accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That tells me that it's going to take some effort. We need the power and the Spirit of the Almighty God in order to endure. Worthy to escape all these things. Yes, I believe we're on the threshold of tribulation. Yes, I believe that we need to arm with the armor of God. Put on spiritually, lovingly, directly. Not putting that off. You know, that's not something. I'll take a look at that, but you know, I'm going to hang that armor in the closet and I'll take a look at it and I'll try it on here sometime coming. Not right now. I have some other things I have to take care of first. I have some other business I need to tend to. I've got other barns to build. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, verses 27 through 29. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as those things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We can look back about the wood and the hay and the stubble, and the things that will be declared in the day of judgment. What about the things that are that shall be shaken away from us spiritually that we should not be involved in? And there are the things that will be tried by fire that will remain unto soul salvation. We know that there are things that are not good for our very soul's welfare, our very direction, not very good for fuel upon the road that is the straight and narrow path, but also can sap our strength, our spiritual strength. There are things that we can get involved in that can sap your spiritual strength. We've got to watch out for those things. Once again, the closer that I come to Christ, that I can hear His still small voice speaking to my very soul. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Romans in the 12th chapter, in the 9th verse, trying to move along because I have a couple more things here. I'm trying to fit them in this morning. I'm going to read the first verse and the last one, because the last one is what really drew my mind to this chapter. And but I want you to mark this in your notes. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that was evil and cleave that was good. You must have the general feeling of God's love in our life. And we've got to watch that it's not selective. Because I don't like this person, or what this person does, or what that person, or whatever the matter that person does, that I can't have a love for them. But love needs to be inherent in your life, and needs to be general, and he says, without dissimulation. And in the 21st verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Can we be, if we're overcome of evil, then we certainly need to prepare with the armor of God. We certainly need to take a look at God's Word and to draw closer to Him for His direction, draw closer to Him for His Spirit to strengthen, that we may not be overcome of evil. We can be weak. We could be spiritually weak and sapped, can't we? We could have walked in the way of temptation. We could have adhered or given in to that temptation. We could have been overcome of evil. We need to overcome the evil. If we come across evil, you know, that if we can pronounce good upon that, even if someone can say something bad even to us, if we could overcome with a good and faithful comment, a loving comment back, that's why Jesus said, do not give railing for railing. Overcome evil with good. And you can quench those fires. Overcome evil with good. And the question, you know, are we living our life with salvation in mind? Do we think about, you know, that to the end of our faith? Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Are we living with salvation in mind? Do our thoughts ever dwell upon the kingdom of God? Do they even dwell upon, you know, the Lord has prepared a place for you. Do you ever think about that place, what it's going to be like? Do you ever dwell upon, you know, a place that's so far beyond the, you know, we have maybe things we think are beautiful upon this earth, don't we? There are maybe beautiful flowers, beautiful places, landscapes, whatever, and there's also beauty in a lot of people. But do we ever think about the kingdom of God, the future in there, your place there? Do we live with salvation in mind? Something I was thinking about this morning. We've got to be careful, as he says in this book of 2 Nephi, chapter 8, verses 90 through 91, page 122, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, we find all sorts of things that are trying to tell us that today, aren't we? There are things that call good evil and evil good. Things are getting kind of twisted around today. Because you don't love this or you don't love that, and love is, the word of the day, but used even in the wrong forms, that many people today are calling evil good and good evil. And that's something we could take apart and talk about for a long time, couldn't we? Turn with me over into Romans in the 12th chapter. And we need to read this in the second verse. Romans in the 12th chapter in the second verse. When we talk about in the book of Revelations to not be lukewarm, he said, with our hot or cold. And that's why it's very, very important that we think upon, as we have salvation in mind, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The more that we unconform to the world, the more we're trying to conform to the image of Christ, that His reflection is seen in our life, the more they come closer to Him to hear His still small voice, that we may be able to prove, you'll be able to, should know more to those decisions, what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The closer we come to Him, we may have said, you know, what I've been doing all along has not been pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And I need to stop doing that. And we need to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for our life. That's His divine intention for you, is His will. His divine intentions for you. In the book of 1 John, in the second chapter, and the verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. The Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Can each of you say that? Can you say that you've overcome the wicked one? That's a question only you can answer. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Of course, if we keep His commandments, we live by faith unto endurance, we will abide forever. And that is in His kingdom. In the book of James, in the 5th chapter, and the first verse, and he speaks to us there, go to now, you rich men, weep, howl, your miseries shall come upon you. Riches are corrupted, garments are moth-eaten, gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And have we maybe done that? There was I think that it was Randy gave us one time, it was about the rest of the world as far as who's actually rich in this world. The percentage of who is rich. And there were some very, very simple things that we would have in our life. And we would not consider them our riches here in this country. But we're above the richest in the world. Even the simplest things that we may have, and we're the simple conveniences of life that we have every day, and we're considered among the richest in the world. Isn't that something else? Verses 7 and 8. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draw nigh. And He knows whether we are His. It says in the book of Timothy, the Lord hath this seal, He knoweth them that are His. He knows whether we have walked the straight and narrow path. He knows if we have lived according to His Word, if we've read His Word, if we've tried to decide what has been right and wrong. He does know. He will know if He has seen His, He sees His reflection in us, if we lived according to His Christ-like image. Welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the house of prayer and thanksgiving, and we're very blessed that we have another time together, and I trust you've had a week of blessing as well, and thanksgiving. And I say that very specifically for Thanksgiving. Within our days, have we been caused to be thankful, you know, in our days and hours. And because of the sometimes turmoils in life, things that can, well, inhibit our feeling of thanksgiving within our human frailties, and so, you know, to feel thankfulness, to be moved by God's Spirit in order to be thankful. And there are little things. We say that the little things, but they come across as little, but yet they expand to where they cause a great remembrance or reminder and allow us to feel thankful. It was some little thing, but it meant something so much within your mind and your heart. And God has a way of working that way, you know, by the simple things that confound the wise. And they bring us back. They bring us back to that. And we need that. We need that, you know, because there's so many things that can prevail our lives to, you know, cause to even do things that we wouldn't not ordinarily do, you know. Even the Apostle Paul has said, no, the things that I allow not, he said, that I do. You know, sometimes we even say things that we don't mean. You know, we're all guilty of probably saying and things and not thinking first, not giving some little more consideration and thought for even saying things. And we got to be careful, you know, how they fall, things that we say fall upon the ears of another, or things that we don't intend. You know, that's why we're counseled in the Scriptures, you know. When Jesus tells us, yea, yea, or nay, nay, and cometh more of these things, can come of evil. Yeah, that can be true, can't it? We're all guilty of those things, you know. I myself, I've got to be careful of those things. And I had a subject that presented itself to me, really. And we've taken a look at it before. The straight gate. We would that we would follow in the straight gate on that path. That narrow path that leads unto life eternal. I chose specifically the hymn 296 for a reason. The old path. The Scripture says, seek ye out the old paths wherein dwelleth righteousness, no matter what generation passes, no matter what sort of fads or seemingly new things come. The gospel remains the same. The path of righteousness remains the same. We think that there are, you know, if we would talk about the evils that have presented itself in our day, and we think that they are new, there's probably maybe new, not new themselves, but masqueraded differently. And we find that generally, if we look at something and closely enough, we find the root cause of that something that's already existed for years and years and years. Scripture says there's no new thing under the sun. And some things have become packaged a little differently. But that's where we need, you know, especially this day where we live, we're on the threshold of tribulation. We call it spiritual discernment. And it's just like when, you know, if I were to have somebody stand at the back end of this church, and they're talking to me, and I need to hear, and I can't hear them. And most likely because I'm getting older, you know, and I've worked in a loud plant, and I get the ringing in my ears, and Sometimes I think I probably couldn't hear a dump truck going through a nitroglycerin plant. And but I fully believe that if I were to walk closer to that person in the back of the church, that back door, I'd probably hear them a lot clearer, wouldn't I? And I believe that is with the Lord, and that He's there and He's available. Sometimes we separate ourselves, or we are farther away. And coming closer to Him, we learn and we about many things that, and we have direction from Him, a counsel from Him when we come closer to Him His loving Spirit, His voice prevails in our life. When we draw closer to Him. Because He's always the same. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's the straight gate. Please turn with me over to Matthew in the 7th chapter. Matthew in the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. When I read these two verses, I also read of what our Lord gave to the prophet Lehi about His vision of the tree of life, even as well. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, ye see, there be that find it. This is a pronouncement of the Lord, you know, where the Lord Jesus Himself, who is it that sits at the judgment seat? Whose judgment seat is it? The judgment seat of Christ. And once again, who is there? It's not St. Peter. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And the Book of Mormon, as it states, it says, and He employeth no servant there. And it is a straight gate, and it is a straight and narrow road. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth. That tells me it's going to take some effort. It needs to take effort. And we need to make that effort ourselves. It's not something that God will just pronounce upon you for whatever work or whatever effort that we may make in this life just off the cuff. But He expects you to desire the salvation that He has prepared in the mansions of His Father. He expects you to desire and to live according to it, and to live it according to the commandments which He has given us. And we wonder, you know, about His commandments and what they all are and where they do apply in our lives. And this is where we need the Holy Spirit, the gift and power of the Holy Ghost, in order to direct the Word of God that is to be absorbed in our lives. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. He tells us of the effort that we need to make. Wide is the gate, broad is the way. If we would look into the vision of Lehi and Nephi, that the one portion said that there was a vast darkness of mists of darkness and so on, and there were many people, a great and spacious field. He says, if it had been a world. What size is that? What configuration of that? It sounds huge and humongous. A lot of people. He said there was a lot of people going in there. There was a lot of people headed there. It's because of the billboards in life that are trying to persuade us to get off at many exits. And not headed for where the Lord wants us to stay on course. Please turn with me over into 3 Nephi 7, page 644 in your Book of Mormon. Words of Jesus. And what was amazing to me was that I was talking to this gentleman at work that was, I was explaining the Book of Mormon to him, and I was talking about the peoples that had migrated to this land and were directed by the hand of the Lord, and Jesus had appeared and telling them His gospel after His death and resurrection. And he was quoting me. He was quoting me from the Bible. He says, "Oh yeah, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring." He was quoting that to me. What was amazing was we were talking also about the calling of ministry and so on, and non-paid ministry. And he was also quoting me out of the book of John, I believe 15th chapter, talk about, it says, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That was the scripture I was going to go to. It was really in a spiritual sync, in sync, if you will, that we were in accord with. Please, let's verse 10 and 12, through 12. "Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure unto the end, and you shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life." Now, he's trying to tell us that if we need to endure to the end, if we need to endure or to keep on, and he talks about that there must be an effort made. There must be more to it than just being complacent or maybe lazy in our spiritual lives. Can we be lazy in our spiritual lives? Sure. I can be, very, very much so. I've got to be careful. I'm not lazy in my spiritual life. I've got to be on point. Because if the Scripture says that the devil himself is going about roaring as a lion, seeking who he may devour, I've got to be on point. I need all the direction and the strength that I can have. Because I have an enemy to my soul that wants to devour my very soul. He wants to help to steal that crown or direct me in that way. "He that endureth unto the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. And this is the law and the prophets, for they truly testified of me." That we know there are many references and inferences in the Scriptures that allude to many, even parts of the life of Jesus, even in the way that He would be born, even signs of His birth, even to the path of tribulation that He walked, or the things that He suffered, even to of the days of darkness, of into the pains He would suffer, even to where He said that this night he would smite the chief shepherd. And there are many things even to His disciples that walked along with Him didn't understand, and they needed to ask Him. But I truly believe the prophet Isaiah knew. There are many things that we look, boy, that fits. That fits the life of Christ. Surely he had to know. When Moses seen the flesh of the Lord, I believe that he saw Jesus Christ. In the Book of Mormon, we know our other witness, Stephen, tells us of this very thing. And assuredly, as we even take a look in the book of Hebrews, and tells us that the reason that there's a couple spots where he needed to wear a veil over his face so that they would not look unto him to be able to know to the end of the law. And so we need to endure to the end. These words are from Jesus Christ Himself telling us that we must make a concerted effort. An effort. But he wants to bless you in that effort. It's not an arduous work where He's not going to be there with you, where it's you're going to walk that path alone. Not at all. He will be there with you, whispering to your very soul along the way. Words of comfort and direction and joy. Sometimes it's correction. And boy, we need it. If we realize the direction that correction takes us, correction is to correct course. You know? It's to correct course. And what course are we upon? When the children of Lehi were upon the waters, and when they disobeyed the Lord, and when they had the compass that was prepared, and it worked according to the heed and diligence, the faith that they were putting in the Lord Himself, it would work. And the Lord would steer that ship. But you know, when they disobeyed and they did horrible things, even unto their parents, and tying up their brother, it didn't work. They needed to correct course spiritually, directionally, physically in their life. They needed to change course. They were going to be swept up in the depths of the sea. Finally, when they turned to the Lord, then they were able to steer the ship. They were able to get to safety. But they needed to turn to the Lord first. You know, there's a great example in that in our spiritual lives, isn't there? We need to turn to the Lord so that we may know even how to change course in our life. Sometimes we may need to make little adjustments. And we say seemingly little adjustments. But a degree off can take somebody a long way off when you're going, especially a long distance. And we need to try to become in tune with the Lord so that we may come on course with that straight and narrow path, the things that He would have us to do. So the object of our study is to look at the Scripture, what the Scriptures describe as being contained in Christ-like living. We may talk about great prophecies. We may talk about, you know, great and involved studies. The simplest thing that we need to understand is about Christ-like living. We need to know how to approach our God personally and lovingly, respectfully, obediently. All the studies in the world will not save our souls if we do not pay attention to the simple faith in Jesus Christ and obey His commandments. Christian ways are not what the world prescribes for our practices. We could talk about all the things that we could shake our head about in this life. We want to talk about the things that are good that will keep us on course. Not all the things that we could do to be wrecked upon the shore. Please turn with me over the book of Revelations in the third chapter. Revelations in the third chapter. I'd like to read verses 15 through 21. Do we think that the Lord knows our direction? Does He know our thoughts? Can He look down upon the children of men? Can He know where we go day by day? Can He know the decisions that we make? It says if He can know that a sparrow hits the ground, He also knows the number of hairs upon our head. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot, and I would thou wert cold or hot. You know, we talk about, you know, He says, then when because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And many people can think that, you know, if I have a you know, that house to live in that's supposedly mine, if I can have money in the bank that gives us maybe a level of comfort or whatever, that there's food in the cupboard, that, you know, I don't need anything. You know, that if I've got these things, that I don't have need of anything, you know. But we've got to be careful that, you know, if God placed within us, we are a living soul. We became a living soul. God created us upon this earth. And that soul needs to be tended to. It has a spiritual life. Your soul has a spiritual life. And when it's not being tended to, it can be poor, blind, and naked. Our soul is what is going to live on after this time here on earth. That breathes within the breath of life goes on. It goes out back to God that gave it. When God requires my soul, when He requires my life, then I shall go. And it would be, I'm sure, beyond my most wildest comprehension how wonderful the kingdom of God is and to be there in His presence. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to you being there too. But I'm going to tell you something. I do believe that the Lord has designed my time to be right here with you right now. He designed my time, just like He told the Apostle Paul. To be absent is to be with the Lord, he said. But you know, it's more needful for me to be here with you. And I believe there is a need for me to be on this earth for however long the Lord wants me to be here, for whatever things that He wants me to accomplish. And I need to be content with that. I need to be content with that. But I need to also take that time more seriously, make the best use of my time. I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees, that if He could touch them spiritually, if the scales would fall from their eyes, they could see, and I can heal them. So I talked to them in parables, and that it would be a sifting process to those who are honestly looking for the kingdom of God. This gold tried in the fire, those things, those works that remain in your life that are spiritually based, the foundation of faith, that you may be rich. White raiment, the works of righteousness, the life and faith of righteousness that's unspotted from the things of the world, that you may be clothed, that your soul may be clothed before the Lord. This eye salve, that you may see the Spirit of the Almighty God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If He loves us, He's going to help correct the course. But our heart can become hardened where we cannot hear and we cannot see. So many people are blind and poor and naked, even though they may have the so-called world at their feet. The devil himself told Christ, he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll take and bow down and worship me. Kind of a useless comment, I think, back upon. How could the devil do such a thing or be so arrogant when Christ had created the world and all things, even the dust that the old devil was standing upon? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and he open the door, I'll come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even so I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. We need to overcome. We need to live by faith unto endurance, overcoming the many things in this world. We live in a time of temptation. We live in a time of where the devil is roaring as a lion. He's got targets. Now there are many that are rather on cruise control out there, you know, that are headed in the broad road. He doesn't have to pay attention so much to them. He's got targets. He has targets. Each of us have one. So we've got to be careful. If it were not so, why would he tell us in Ephesians in the 6th chapter to perform the armor, to put it on lovingly, carefully, spiritually, and helping one another too. Helping one another. Please turn with me over into the 2 Nephi, 12th chapter, page 154 in your Book of Mormon. But what can happen that we may know Jesus Christ? That we have to be careful that there's a thing today, you know, we gotta be careful what we were just talking about, you know, that like he says, being hot or cold, and there's pacification. That if we're comfortable, if we've had enough to eat, if we've had, you know, got a little bit in the bank, if we've got that nice warm place, we gotta be careful that we don't have, you know, that we're not being pacified. Others will be pacified, lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, and all is well. I take that to mean all is well in Zion or amongst God's people. Zion prospereth, and all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and lead them away carefully, you know, down to hell. He's not talking about, you know, if he came to you and with horns and tail, you'd be running to Christ so fast it'd make your head spin. He does these things carefully, and he's very good at it. But he leads them away carefully down to hell. And others he flattereth away and telleth them there is no hell. And he's saying to them, I'm no devil, for there is none. You know, you're doing such a good job. You're being such a great at this. You're doing so great at that. And likes to speak to our pride, because it could be inherent in men. And also rebellion. Boy, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. Why are you going to do this and do that? Why are you going to visit this person while they're sick? Why are you putting that money in the collection plate? Why are you coming to the house of the Lord when you could be doing this, that, and the other? And I am no devil, because there is none. And that's very popular. It's being popular within the Christian community today. It's man's inherent nature. There is no devil. There is none. And they're even taking him out of the modern versions of the Scriptures. That is true. They're taking him out of the Scriptures. Thus he whispers in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Certain things can envelop. And once again, remember that, you know, let's just say you were going several thousand miles on the ocean, and you started out with a good course, a straight course, but if you varied a degree on the compass, do you think that you're going to arrive at your destination? Not very well. Not very well. Not very well. Yea, they are grasped with death, hell, and death and hell, and the devil, and have been seized therewith. And all that have been seized worth must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into a place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, with it, which is endless torment. And you know, every now and then, you know, and there was a person that said, you know, every once in a while we need to hear a good sermon on hell, or something on fire and brimstone. We need one on hell. What is it? And I had preached one that said, what are we being saved from? Probably needed to do that again. I like to preach upon the things that are good. I like to preach upon the things that are encouraging. I like the things that are teaching us, giving us tools in order to live according to a Christ-like way. I like to tell us the wonderful things, of powerful things, of loving things. But you know, Jesus himself warned so many times to give us a full understanding of the other side, that we worry we'll lose if we do not pay attention to what is true. Therefore woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, and denieth the power of God, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received, and we need no more. Many people here know the Scriptures. I'm sure many more, better than myself. And we can read these things. Do we reread them? I have reread things many times, and I can see things. I believe the Lord has given me more understanding on those pieces of Scripture. And why is it that we can go into a different subject matter and such as this day as opposed to others, and still may use even some of the same Scriptures, but they have direction within them for different studies because of different portions of them. And we can look at them even a little bit differently, can't we? And so we cannot say also that we don't need more of His Spirit, more of His Word, more of understanding, to be not taking just the, you know, it talks about the smooth road. We got to be careful. There's the one that leads to there are the challenges of life that do give us understanding. And please turn with me over into 2 Peter 3:9. Do we think that the Lord is coming back to us? Do we think that He's coming back to this world? There's certainly many that don't believe that. They do not believe that He is coming, that they are looking for many, many, many things, but not His coming. Because of the pacification that the world has placed within their lives, to cause them to feel at ease. We feel at ease, so the Lord can't be coming back today, and He can't be coming back tomorrow. You know, things don't look like they're shaping up the way I see them. That because things aren't coming together or transpiring the way I think that they should be, the Lord can't be coming back today, tomorrow, or the day after that. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? People make fun of people today about trying to act godly or trying to have holiness in their life. They will tease you about it. They will be sarcastic to you about it. They will rail upon you about it. Who do you think you are? Yes, they will. But we are ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, and looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. If we do not feel at peace with ourselves and content, why not? Do we feel we always need to be always busy-minded in so many things that we cannot feel the peace and love in the Lord? And are we content? Do we look and do some soul searching? Can you blame yourself for something, a sin, a weakness, even a habit you don't want to have, or whatever? We all have them. Can you do that to yourself? You know, the most wonderful time I can remember was a powerful experience. And I was driving myself, and I was talking to the Lord, and I was telling Him all my faults. I know that I do this, and I know that I do that. And it felt like a time of cleansing, pouring out one's soul to the Lord. And it was to me a powerful experience. I was blaming myself for this, and I was blaming myself for that. Telling Him all my shortcomings, all my issues, my problems. And it was to me a wonderful time of remembrance, if you will. Can be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know when I did that? I felt an overwhelming sense of peace afterwards. Overwhelming sense of peace. To rid your soul of those things that stand as roadblocks between you and Him. We may see many examples of what is called zeal, a person's expressive desire to know God and serve Him. In the book of Psalms, in the first chapter, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so we got to watch, like he says in the beginning, that we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We can certainly stand within their midst, and they can certainly be spouting off their counsel, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And we can certainly know better by God's Holy Spirit that brings to us that spirit, once again, spiritual deciding or discernment. Over we find in the book of Alma, the third chapter. Alma in the third chapter, in the 27th verse, and that's on page 315, I'm sorry. And I'm not going to read through all of this one here, but I want you to mark it in your references that we have where Alma Jr., he is the one that was struck along with the sons of Mosiah. They were struck dumb, if you will, and they were he was describing a place, an abyss of darkness, of despair, of feeling of being lost. Darkest abyss, he said. And so he goes on to say here about the first two verses, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God, and have you received His image in your countenances? And we talk about those of zeal, persons expressive desire to know God and serve Him. And I thought of Alma Jr. when he describes his experience, when he said he remembered what things his father was teaching him about the joy of the Lord and the joy in the saints and the gospel of Christ and of Jesus Christ. And then this light of God enveloped his very soul. Now we find the sons of Mosiah went amongst the Lamanite people after that time. That no, it says that they would not that any human soul should perish. So they had a wondrous zeal, but because of this personal experience, especially enveloped his mind in his ways and in his life in order to have this zeal for the Lord and for the promotion of the word of salvation to the people of the church. He was talking to the people of the church here. Have you received his countenance? We find in Alma in the 14th chapter on page 397. 397. Verse 78. Now behold, Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni, and their brethren did rejoice exceedingly for the success which they had among the Lamanites, seeing that the Lord had granted unto them according to their prayers, and that he had also verified his word unto them in every particular. And now these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which say thus, my brethren, behold, I say unto you, how great reason have we to rejoice? For could we have not supposed, when we started from the land of Zarahemla, that God would have granted unto us such great blessings? And of course, he's going to be going on to talk about so much of what they experienced in the power of the Lord and what's called zeal. A person's expressive desire to know God and to serve Him. And we find in verse 81, behold, I answer for you that our brethren, the Lamanites, were in a darkness, yea, even the darkest abyss. And behold, how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God. Those same words we heard from Alma Jr. himself about his own experience, that he felt that he was feeling the pains of a damned soul. I have to believe the Apostle Paul felt the same way, being converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt the pains of a damned soul. He felt that within his ways and his ministry and so on, and looking to who he was, he said, I was the vilest of sinners. And so he had this zeal, this powerful experience. We have many examples that we could look to, many just examples of the zeal because of their experience with God. What are your testimonies? What is the zeal in your life where God has touched you, has brought you to your knees in prayer, into your ways in faith, to the house of the Lord in worship, to the deciding factor in all of your even in your business, even in your business practices, the ways of the Lord? Turn with me over into the book of John in the 15th chapter. Book of John in the 15th chapter, and I'd like to start at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, the words of Jesus. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, we're to feel joy. We're allowed to feel joy. And this is what God gives us through Jesus Christ. That you may feel even that zeal that the Lord is talking about. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Can you say that you may have a fullness of joy? Do you speak of Christ? Think and pray to Him day by day. Do they influence your daily? Does it influence your daily walk? Are you felt to feel thankfulness each day, that your joy may be full? Please turn with me over in the book of 1 Nephi, chapter 2, page 20. And thinking of the vision, once again, I mentioned earlier, of Lehi's vision, Nephi's vision, of this tree of life, that they beheld, and this fruit that it also had, that they were all reaching for. They're reaching for those that walked that straight path, that narrow path that Jesus talks about, clinging to the rod of iron, in order to be able to partake of the tree, the love of Christ. Verses 49 through 53. Came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. Came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was the most sweet above all that I ever before tasted. And yea, I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding joy, great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And then over into, on page 28, verse 62... Something's not right here. Just a moment here. Yes, here we go. And we find where his son was able to behold the same vision. And he was asking to know the explanation of the parts of the vision which he saw. And in verse 62 says, "The angel said unto me, Behold the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I said unto him, Yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad of the hearts of the children of men, wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. He spake and he said, Yea, and the most joyous to the soul." And so we know that that Jesus Christ, His love, His salvation, His power in our life, His Holy Spirit, it sheds itself abroad upon the hearts of the children of men. It is most desirous and brings the true joy into the hearts of the children of men in order to keep us desiring more of this fruit and also keep us on that straight, that narrow path, to also keep us clinging to a rod of iron, the word of the eternal God. And it is the most joyous to the soul. Over in the book of Titus, in the second chapter, the book of Titus, just after the book of 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, second chapter, 11th verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, once again, that we need to deny ungodliness. There are worldly lusts. And then he tells us to take a serious look at righteousness. Take a serious look at what godliness is about. Take a serious look at ourselves. Take a serious look. Have we sins that need to be repented of? Do we have a course? We need a course adjustment in our life to keep us on the straight and narrow path. To live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things we speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. But you might, you know, as he was talking to Titus, that he's also talking to us. Do you speak to others? Is there the grace in your voice? Is there the edification in your voice? Is there the witness of Christ in your life? Are you a peculiar person? Are you wearing the world's camouflage? Do you feel purified? Do you feel like you're going on to sanctification? Are you zealous of good works? Or do we feel like that we're on cruise control and that we may be lukewarm? We want to be zealous of good works, zealous of doing the right things. In the book of Luke, in the 21st chapter, Luke in the 21st chapter, 34th verse. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be able accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That tells me that it's going to take some effort. We need the power and the Spirit of the Almighty God in order to endure. Worthy to escape all these things. Yes, I believe we're on the threshold of tribulation. Yes, I believe that we need to arm with the armor of God. Put on spiritually, lovingly, directly. Not putting that off. You know, that's not something. I'll take a look at that, but you know, I'm going to hang that armor in the closet, and I'll take a look at it, and I'll try it on here sometime coming. But not right now. I have some other things I have to take care of first. I have some other business I need to tend to. I've got other barns to build. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, verses 27 through 29. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as those things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And we can look back about the wood and the hay and the stubble, and the things that will be declared in the day of judgment. What about the things that are that shall be shaken away from us spiritually, that we should not be involved in? And there are the things that will be tried by fire that will remain unto soul salvation. We know that there are things that are not good for our very soul's welfare, our very direction. Not very good for fuel upon the road that is the straight and narrow path. But it also can sap our strength, our spiritual strength. There are things that we can get involved in that can sap your spiritual strength. We've got to watch out for those things. Once again, the closer that I come to Christ, that I can hear His still small voice speaking to my very soul. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Romans in the 12th chapter, in the 9th verse, I'm trying to move along because I have just a couple more things here. I'm trying to fit them in this morning. I'm going to read the first verse and the last one, because the last one is what really drew my mind to this chapter. But I want you to mark this in your notes. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that was evil and cleave that was good. You must have the general feeling of God's love in our life. And we've got to watch that it's not selective. because I don't like this person or what this person does or what that person or whatever the matter that person does, that I can't have a love for them. But love needs to be inherent in your life and needs to be general, and he says, without dissimulation. And in the 21st verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Can we be, if we're overcome of evil, then we certainly need to prepare with the armor of God. We certainly need to take a look at God's Word and to draw closer to Him for His direction. Draw closer to Him for His Spirit to strengthen. That we may not be overcome of evil. We can be weak. We could be spiritually weak and sapped, can't we? We could have walked in the way of temptation. We could have adhered or given in to that temptation. We could have been overcome of evil. We need to overcome the evil. If we come across evil, you know, that if we can pronounce good upon that, even if someone can say something bad even to us, if we could overcome with a good and faithful comment, a loving comment back. That's why Jesus said, do not give railing for railing. Overcome evil with good. And you can quench those fires. Overcome evil with good. And the question, you know, are we living our life with salvation in mind? Do we think about, you know, that to the end of our faith? Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, are we living with salvation in mind? Do our thoughts ever dwell upon the kingdom of God? Do they even dwell upon, you know, the Lord has prepared a place for you. Do you ever think about that place, what it's going to be like? Do you ever dwell upon, you know, a place that's so far beyond the, you know, we have maybe things we think are beautiful upon this earth, don't we? There are maybe beautiful flowers, beautiful places, landscapes, whatever, and there's also beauty in a lot of people. But do we ever think about the kingdom of God, the future in there, your place there? Do we live with salvation in mind? That's something I was thinking about this morning. We've got to be careful, as he says in this book of 2 Nephi, chapter 8, verses 90 through 91, page 122, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. Now, we find all sorts of things that are trying to tell us that today, aren't we? There are things that call good evil, and evil good. Things are getting kind of twisted around today because you don't love this or you don't love that, and love is, the word of the day, but used even in the wrong forms that many people today are calling evil good and good evil. And that's something we could take apart and talk about for a long time, couldn't we? Turn with me over into Romans in the 12th chapter. And we need to read this in the second verse. Romans in the 12th chapter in the second verse. When we talk about in the book of Revelations to not be lukewarm, he says, I would thou art hot or cold. And that's why it's very, very important that we think upon, as we have salvation in mind, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The more that we unconform to the world, the more we're trying to conform to the image of Christ, that His reflection is seen in our life, the more that we come closer to Him to hear His still small voice, that we may be able to prove, you'll be able to, should know more to those decisions, what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The closer we come to Him, we may have said, you know, what I've been doing all along has not been pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And I need to stop doing that. And we need to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for our life. That's His divine intention for you is His will. His divine intentions for you. In the book of 1 John in the second chapter, and the verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. The Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Can each of you say that? Can you say that you've overcome the wicked one? That's a question only you can answer. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Of course, if we keep His commandments, we live by faith unto endurance, we will abide forever. And that is in His kingdom. In the book of James, in the 5th chapter, and the first verse, and he speaks to us there, go to now, rich men, weep, howl, your miseries shall come upon you. Riches are corrupted, garments are moth-eaten, gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and eat your flesh as it were worth fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And have we maybe done that? There was I think that it was Randy gave us one time, it was about the rest of the world as far as who's actually rich in this world. The percentage of who's rich. And there were some very, very simple things that we would have in our life. And we would not consider them our riches here in this country. But we're above the richest in the world. Even the simplest things that we may have, and we're the simple conveniences of life that we have every day, and we're considered among the richest in the world. Isn't that something else? Verses 7 and 8. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draw nigh. And He knows whether we are His. It says in the book of Timothy, the Lord hath this seal. He knoweth them that are His. He knows whether we have walked the straight and narrow path. He knows if we have lived according to His Word, if we've read His Word, if we've tried to decide what has been right and wrong. He does know. He sees His reflection in us, if we lived according to His Christ-like image.